Reading 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 through 9. Then David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech came trembling to meet David and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has commissioned me with a matter and has said to me, 'Let no one know anything about the matter on which I am sending you and with which I have commissioned you.' And I have directed the young men to a certain place. Now, therefore, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever can be found." And the priest answered David and said, "There is no ordinary bread on hand, but there is consecrated bread. If only the young men have kept themselves from women." And David answered the priest and said to him, "Surely women have been kept from us as previously when I set out, and the vessels of the young men were holy, though it was an ordinary journey. How much more then today will their vessels be holy?" So the priest gave him consecrated bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of presence, which was removed from before the Lord, in order to put hot bread in its place when it was taken away. Now one of the priests of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's shepherds. And David said to Ahimelech, "Now is there not a spear or a sword on hand? For I brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's matter was urgent." Then the priest said, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, behold, it is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you would take it for yourself, take it, for there is no other except it here." And David said, "There is none like it. Give it to me." Then next, go to Luke 18 in the New Testament, reading verses 9 through 14. This is about the Pharisee and the publican. "And he told also this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. 2 men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector," or a publican, not a Republican, but a publican. "The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself." His prayers couldn't get any higher than himself. "God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, 'God, be merciful to me, the sinner.'" Make sure you notice that, "the sinner." Some translations say just a sinner, but actually it says "the sinner." He was feeling just like the Apostle Paul when he realized that he really had not been a believer prior to Christ's salvation. "God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted." Let me go over to Luke 19, 7 through 10. And this is the story of Zacchaeus. "And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, 'He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner.' And Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give him back 4 times as much.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today, salvation has come to this house, because he too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.'" Which gives us, of course, hope. And now we continue our study in Mark. I have continued this. You've probably forgotten a few things about it. But we continue on with Mark, starting with chapter 2, and reading verses 13 to 28. And Jesus went out again by the seashore, and all the multitude were coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. And it came about that he was reclining at the table in his house, and many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. And when the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they began to say to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners? Forsooth." And hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and they came and they said to him, "And why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "While the bridegroom is with them, the attendants of the bridegroom do not fast, do they? So long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the patch pulls away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear results. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost, and the skins as well. But one puts new wine into fresh wineskins." And it came about that as he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain, and the Pharisees were saying to him, "See here, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and became hungry, and his companions? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests, and he gave it also to those who were with him." And he was saying to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, but not man for the Sabbath. Consequently, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." And then into Mark 3, 1 through 6. He entered again into a synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they were watching him to see if he would heal on the Sabbath, in order that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Rise and come forward." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill?" But they kept silent, no word. And after looking around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out and immediately began taking counsel with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. How awful and how cruel. Let's pray. O Holy Spirit, we come before you asking that you would open up our eyes that we might behold wondrous things from out of your word, praying that you'll reveal the Lord Jesus to us, he who came to seek and to save the lost of which we are a part, and asking that you will enable us to glorify our Father in heaven. We seek your help in understanding your word, hiding it deep in our hearts, and putting it into practice on a daily basis. So assist and help us, we pray in the name of our living Savior. Amen. Clashing conflicts. Wherever Jesus went, there was conflict. And wherever true Christians go, sooner or later there's going to be conflict. You're not going to get away from it. You might like to, but it won't happen. He often came in conflict with religious people, religious authorities. Have you heard? Right now, the Methodist Church has decided to ordain the gay people. But every denomination in the Methodist Church outside of the United States doesn't want to go along with it. It's our nation that has led the way. Our leader that has led the way. We are meeting in a Methodist church right now. That's a conservative church, and we get along well with them. They get along well with us. They've come to some of our services. We've gone to some of theirs. And they're concerned. And they told us about it. Tears. What are you going to do? Well, we're not going to support that. They say, well, there are two things you can do. Go along with it, or you can become a part of the total church outside of the United States, but you got to pay for your own building, which they probably have been keeping up themselves. I faced that a long time ago in the United Presbyterian Church, where they want the building as well. Well, we won't go into that part of it, other than the fact that it's our nation and our leader that are so wicked and cruel and leading and trying to lead other nations of the world into corruption. You know, it gets me upset, but I'll tell you, not just upset. It gets tears. I mean, I was brought up in the Methodist Church. I was a Methodist minister one time before I became Reformed. But I couldn't stay there when things started going wrong way back then. But I have a lot of friends there, and some that really love the Lord. Jesus' teaching collided with their traditions. They knew Jesus would heal and that he could heal. That was not in dispute. However, they wanted Jesus to heal in accordance with their teachings and their traditions. Would he heal when they thought it was important not to heal? Would he keep the Sabbath the way they thought he should keep it? Would he treat publicans and sinners the way they thought he should treat them? There was something different about Jesus and the way he talked and walked and treated sinners. They were suspicious of him and jealous of him and spied upon him to see if he was behaving himself. Can you imagine that? Religious people, religious leaders taught by the Old Testament scriptures want to find out if the Son of Man, the Son of God, is behaving himself. Hard to believe. They were ignorant of who Jesus really was. They were ignorant of what his mission truly was. Why had he had so many followers? They knew he posed a danger with the Roman government and the privileges that they themselves had, the position and the privileges that they had. If they went along with Jesus, they'd lose that. They'd lose this. In other words, he was a threat to their position and to the freedom they thought they had. And of course, they really weren't free. We will now deal with three questions asked of Jesus, his answers, and three questions Jesus asked, and the response given to the third question. Now, it may seem a little complicated here, but it'll come along as you follow the outline. Just in case you get a little tired or something, you'll follow it. The reason I've had outlines, people have asked why we should have outlines. The reason I went to that is because we had so many children in our church at the time, and sometimes the parents have to take them out because they get screaming or yelling like that. And so I said, well, if that has to happen and they come back in again, they'll find out where I left off. and they could find out from the outline. So we decided to have the outlines. And then if you had some older people, sometimes they'd worked hard and they're maybe almost drop off to sleep. Can happen to me, by the way. This just happens when you get up there. Then they can find out and look at it. All right, as Jesus was teaching the crowd, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. He called him to follow him, and in the portion that I read to you, it didn't bring this out as it does in Luke 5:28. And immediately he left all and followed Jesus. Now remember I told you before, the key word in Mark is immediately, right away. Jesus was on the go with the gospel. And he was going from one place to another place. He was also going to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles to get the good news out. He was on the move. But Matthew left all and followed Jesus. Luke 5:28, we read, and leaving everything, he rose and followed the Savior. You'll observe that Levi, also called Matthew, left his job. It was his security. He couldn't go back to this job like those who were fishermen could go back to their fishing, like Peter, James, and John. They could go back. He can't go back to that. But Jesus was worthy to follow. Remember, tax collectors were despised by the Jews. Many of them were Jews who were considered as traitors. We know who traitors are. We have them in our own country today. They're traitors. But they were classed with Gentiles, and they were sinners. The scribes and Pharisees clashed with both tax collectors and Gentiles. Levi appeared, invited both his tax collector friends and his Gentile friends to hear the Lord Jesus. And at his own house, all were reclining together, eating and talking and having fellowship. Some of the disciples were there as well. The scribes and Pharisees saw this. Although they did not participate in that fellowship, it would have been unthinkable of them to do so, because they would not eat with Gentiles. They would not eat with sinners. But they asked Jesus' disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when Jesus heard this, he gave them an answer. Jesus declared, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Great sinners, loaded down with great sins, need a great Savior. They're sick. They need a physician. It appears that many tax collectors and Gentiles were responding to the great physician. They were listening, and they were interested, and they wanted to follow him. Many of them, not all. The scribes and Pharisees thought themselves to be righteous. They didn't need a physician. If you think you're pretty good, and you're doing good things, well, you're not so bad. You'll be able to get to heaven. But they were sinners just as much as the publicans and Gentiles. They needed what Jesus could provide. Most were ignorant of this, their need, and most opposed what Jesus was doing. Now, while Jesus was fellowshipping with publicans and sinners, it was not so much that of they are birds of a feather flocking together, or even birds of a flock feathering together, for Jesus was not a sinner, nor a practicing sinner. He was not one of them. But he did worship with them. But how? Because he was the leader. He was the Savior. He was the Savior of sinners, a physician for sick sinners, and a teacher of ignorant sinners. And he would invite them to come to him and worship him. While Jesus' eating with publicans and sinners is justified by the changed lives of many of those people. Think of Zacchaeus for an example. He became a believer and was proof of Christ's mission when he came to seek and to save the lost. It's a good verse to memorize anyway, Luke 19:10. It's not hard to memorize. You can always remember it along with Zacchaeus. His mission, he came to seek and to save the lost, of which we are a part. Later on, we think of the Apostle Paul, who, although a Pharisee, recognized he was a sinner who needed Jesus. He then submitted to King Jesus. Sad to say, not all Pharisees did. People observed that John the Baptizer, his followers were fasting. So were the Pharisees. But Jesus' disciples weren't. They asked Jesus, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast? Yours don't. It was an interesting observation, and it was a good question. Before we get to Jesus' answer, let us deal with a few preliminaries, introductory remarks. The Old Testament had only one day a year that was mandatory for fasting. And you know what that day was? You've heard about it. The Hebrew, they call it Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. It was a serious day as the people were to humble themselves before the Lord, doing no work, and it was to be a Sabbath solemn rest of keeping your mind on the Lord and thinking of Him and following Him. Now the Pharisees, as was their tendency, added to the scripture and had two fast days every week, on a Monday and a Thursday. In the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee, you remember the Pharisee boasted about fasting twice a week. This was not necessary. It was not required. It was unreasonable. Furthermore, adding to scripture always leads to problems. Now, John the Baptizer was the last of the Old Testament prophets. His ministry was a preparatory one. His baptism of repentance was a preparatory one. And the fasting of his disciples was a preparatory one, leading the way to the bridegroom's coming. In other words, it was not a Trinitarian baptism. John the Baptizer's baptism was not a Trinitarian baptism. It was a preparatory baptism leading to the Savior and the baptism that he would bring. John was, of course, the greatest of the Old Testament prophets because of his nearness to Jesus and of his special work of being the voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. He was preparing the way. John was also the friend of the bridegroom, who was God's Messiah. John rejoiced at the bridegroom's voice and declared, he must increase, but I must decrease. He is willing to take a back seat. He is willing to go into the background now and let Christ come forward. That was his plan. That was God's plan for him. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That was what he said. Get your focus where it ought to be. Now Jesus asks the people a question and answers that question, which also answers the question of the people. Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? What do weddings suggest? Our granddaughter just married, good reformed fella from our presbytery and our denomination. She went into the family of the Gurners. Of course, I know the Gurners quite well, as I remember your pastor, the days in which I examined them in in the past, and very thankful that a good number of them have remained faithful and true. They didn't always like some of the questions I asked, but that's part of the game, you know. Can the wedding guests then fast when the bridegroom is with them? Weddings suggest happiness, not sadness. Joy, not sorrow. Eating and drinking, not fasting, as long as the bridegroom is present. Fasting is inappropriate, unreasonable, incongruous. It means it's out of place, just doesn't fit. Now, there may be some people who are awfully sad at a wedding, but it's probably their fault. When the bridegroom is taken away, then the time of fasting will be appropriate. The bridegroom would face crucifixion, death, and finally leave for the palace of heaven. Jesus uses two illustrations to reveal the differences between the Old Testament era and the arrival of the New Testament era. Judaism is the garment and the old wineskin. The old garment and the old wineskin. There are likenesses, but great differences. Jesus came to reveal the new, not to patch up the old. He came to usher in the new, not to unite with the old. Remember, the first public miracle of Jesus was changing the water into wine to manifest his glory and to lead his disciples to believe in him. The sadness of the past ushers in the gladness of the present and the future for Jesus' followers. Life lived for Jesus is not a funeral, neither now nor in the future. It's a wedding feast. This will be consummated, of course, when all God's people will be invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. It will be a time of rejoicing, of giving God the glory, and shouting, Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We come now to the Sabbath issue. The Sabbath was important, and that can't be denied. God himself rested from his creation on the seventh day. It was a blessed day. It was a holy day. It was a day that Jesus himself observed. It was reaffirmed in the third commandment. In time, many of the Jewish people and the scribes and Pharisees began to worship the commandment itself. And scripture was added to, which was a violation of God's word. They tried to fence the scripture and the Sabbath. But what did they do? They added some 613 extra commandments were added to the law, supposedly protecting that law. That fencing in was not helpful at all. Their view of the Sabbath became non-biblical, oppressive, and unreasonable. Now we have a vivid example of this in verses 23 to 27. On a Sabbath day, the disciples were hungry, and on the travels, they began to pluck heads of grain that they saw were available for them to take. That was not illegal. There was nothing wrong with it. Scripture allowed travelers who did not have enough food to pick, they could pick enough grain to satisfy their hunger, Deuteronomy 23. But you were not to pick a whole bag full of the grain or a bag full of grapes or put a sickle to the grain, just enough to satisfy your hunger. And that was appropriate and that was biblical. But you don't go beyond. Now, when the Pharisees saw them doing this on the Sabbath, they were perturbed. And they asked Jesus, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? You see, they misunderstood the Sabbath. And they seemed to be ignorant of the fact that Jesus is the Son of Man who was Lord of the Sabbath. But they also seemed to forget the allowances that the Bible would give them. Jesus then asks them a question, which he answers himself. and which answers their question. Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. They really, you see, didn't know the scripture as well as they thought they knew the scripture. They didn't also interpret. They had a bad hermeneutic. That means they didn't interpret things properly. The men's necessities took a priority over the law. The law was subordinate to this particular case. The interpretation of the law by the Pharisees was defective and in defiance of Scripture and of the Lord. Jesus also informed them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was meant for man's benefit and happiness. It was a privilege. It was a gift. The Sabbath was not to be legalistic or overly permissive, but restful and enjoyable as God was praised and worshiped. One more comment on the name of the high priest, Abiathar. 1 Samuel 21, 1-6, the name Ahimelech is recorded as the priest. Now Ahimelech had a son, Abiathar. Evidently Ahimelech was killed and his son Abiathar took his place. Actually, the two names Ahimelech and Abiathar were borne by both father and son. It's possible that Ahimelech had a son named Abiathar, who in turn had a son named Ahimelech. A person could have more than one name, just as Matthew had the name Levi. And Peter was called Cephas. We now observe that the scribes and Pharisees did not come to worship God on the Sabbath, but to spy on Jesus and to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. They knew Jesus could perform miracles. They couldn't deny it. It was not, could he, but would he? Not could he, they knew he could, but would he? He would. There was a man with a withered hand. Would Jesus heal him? If he did, they had something they could accuse him of. But he had a penetrating question for them to ponder. And most people don't listen and don't want to ponder. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to kill? What was their answer? They couldn't answer. They didn't have an answer. There was no answer. That's the way proud people can be. No answer. Not at all. Silence. They didn't really care about that man personally and whether he was going to be healed. This man's infirmity did not touch their hearts. This is happening today. Think of the Ukraine, what they've had to go through, and a ruthless dictator who would kill people just to get his way and even have the Orthodox Church follow him and back him up. They had no pity, showing no mercy. Jesus was angry with them, and he had a right to be angry with them. But he was grieved because their hearts were so hardened. He then healed the man and gave the religious hypocrites what they wanted in order to accuse him. And the Pharisees went out immediately and joined with the Herodians, how they might harm him. The Herodians, the Pharisees didn't agree. But now they agree. Proud people don't like to be opposed or confronted. We observe in this section of Scripture that works of necessity and mercy are legitimate exceptions to the law of Sabbath rest. It is better to do good on the Sabbath than to plot the murder of a righteous man, and in this case, the Son of Man, who is Lord of the Sabbath. People are more important to the Lord than a legalistic observance of the Sabbath. We must never abuse, misuse, or distort the Sabbath. However, if evil can work 7 days a week, why can't good work the good work 7 days a week? Let the devil work all that time? And we don't at all? Doing good works? We should also observe that the Herodians were a part of the political group that supported the dynasty of Herod the Great and his sons at this time. And if you just go through all those Herods, you know they were all quite something else. But at this time, it was Herod Antipas. And of course, you know what Herod Antipas did. He had John the Baptizer beheaded. That's the type of thing they would do. The Pharisees, how sad. They would join forces with the opponents to have Jesus killed, who was, as they thought, a threat to them and their position and their privileges. How misinformed they were, how hard-hearted, how hypocritical, how unloving. Now we can blame them. What about ourselves? What about our country? I've been praying a lot about this, and as I've heard the news, our nation has become proud, hypocritical, and they followed the woke group, which is Marxian. And if you don't agree with them and their ways and their thoughts and their interpretation, then you're the problem. So that now even those that are ministers, they're getting to the point that if we don't ordain the gay, for instance, we are the ones that are the problem, and we could be put in jail. It happened in Canada, and it's also happened in our own nation. There are certain sections that are like that. It hasn't got quite that here yet, that is in this area that I know of, but it's on the way. Maybe some of you, I use this because I don't know if some of you like, I still like the Monk series. Not everything that's in there, but I like the Monk series for this reason. I heard the song that was sung, and he says, it's a jungle out there. It's a jungle out there. And I kept thinking, you are right. And that was back now, because Monk goes back, tells me that I'm not that young anymore. It goes back a bit. It's a jungle out there. And he said, well, maybe I'm wrong, but I don't think so. I'm going to bring that up to date. Let's bring Monk up to date. Monk would say, hey, it's a cosmic jungle out there. It's awful. I'm the one that's right. They're wrong. Something's the matter with them. I know it. I don't think I'm wrong. I know I'm right. And that's where we are. We need to weep over our country and pray for our country. We certainly need a change in administration. No, I'm not telling you who you should vote for or not. You see, because I'm not a Republican or a Democrat. And why did that happen? Well, I was a Republican at one time. But I got so frustrated, I said, no. I'll be independent because they both got their problems and they both need to realize that true peace in government is only going to come when Christ comes again. And all right, you do have a civil government and you want it to be as close to Scripture as possible, But you don't want it to be like what we're facing today. There was a time way back in Shenandoah Central School when I was able to get a Bible study in the school. And they supported it, and we even had films, and even they supported buses to transport the kids back and forth. And I had a ministry and a testimony. Today, it's a different story. Things have changed. There's got to be repentance and faith on a daily basis, trusting the Lord. Only He can bring about a change. I'm praying that He would show some mercy, though we don't deserve it. Show some mercy to our government, bring some changes, and maybe bring about some changes where the gospel can get out. But He might not, you know. I'm looking forward to the Lord's return. I hope He returns before I die, but I don't know about that. I'm not going to predict it. It's none of my business, really. But I'm concerned. How about you? Years ago, I worked in a Philco Ford colored television factory. We were to be very careful not to touch the panels on the TV panels. We had to use a special cleansing agent to keep panels clean, but not to touch the major face of the panel. If you did, it would ruin the work, and then the panel was sent to the reject pile. And if you got too many rejects, you were called to account. From our passage of Scripture today, we know that Jesus didn't consider people rejects because they were great sinners. No one is too bad for Christ to save. He came as a physician to heal sinners, as a teacher to inform sinners, as a Savior to save sinners, as a priest to pray for sinners, and as a king to be worshiped and submitted to and glorified. How about it? Are you listening? Because you know, those words are for Christians too. Christian churches, Christian denominations, and we're all facing it. The Lord's our only hope. Let's pray. As ourselves, O Lord, as a nation, as a denomination, as a church, even as a Christian, we've come short in many ways. We've not always glorified You as we should. I know, O Lord, I haven't always done so. I want to. I want to glorify You. I want to be a faithful servant. But I know I can't do it in and of myself. And our country can't. None can. We need the help of Your Holy Spirit, whom You sent to help us, to heal us, to give us a security and a hope. And that's what we want as we look forward to the return of the Lord Jesus. But until that day comes, keep us true and faithful to Yourself, to Your word. And whether He comes or we leave, we'll meet together and rejoice that we belong to You in a covenantal relationship. So hear our prayer, for we pray in the name of our Savior. Amen.